As I look out over the group today, I see a few lobster faces, a few folks who have gotten a little bit of sun over the last 24 hours. That's a good thing. Today's word comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. Hear the word of the Lord. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him that what they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. For them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But Jesus answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5. And 2 fish. Then Jesus ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he blessed and broke the loaves and he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this miracle is perhaps one of the most well-known, isn't it, of Jesus's miracles. For those of us who had the privilege of growing up in the church, this was perhaps one of the first Sunday school lessons we ever learned. It's the only miracle that Jesus's that occurs in all 4 of the Gospels, maybe indicating the story's significance. We know that Jesus is somewhere near the end of his second year of earthly ministry. He's spent the first 2 years traveling the countryside and Galilean countryside, teaching and healing, and as we've learned this semester, performing quite a few miracles. His reputation now precedes him wherever he goes. Previous to our story for today, Jesus has sent his disciples in 2s to minister in the surrounding villages. And now we read his disciples have returned to give Jesus a report of their time spent spreading the gospel and healing in his name. They are undoubtedly eager to give them their reports, and he's certainly eager to hear from them as well. But because of the interest in Jesus, the crowds now that follow him are absolutely overwhelming. We're told that as Jesus' disciples were trying to tell him about their time in the countryside, the crowds were so big that they could not have the conversation or even share in a meal together. This is probably because of the noise and distraction the crowd caused, and also because of a well-known penchant of Jesus's to reach out and to minister even to those who came up in unplanned ways. From the woman we heard last week who touched Jesus's cloak, to the sick man lowered through the roof, to the young girl who lay sick and dying waiting for Jesus's arrival, to wee little Zacchaeus in a tree. We know Jesus is someone who simply can't ignore the needs of those around him. So eventually Jesus offers to take his disciples to a quieter place. As Jesus retreats with his disciples in a boat to cross to the other side of the lake, we're told that the crowds, anticipating what Jesus is doing, run along the shoreline to meet him on the other side of the lake. Some of them even beating Jesus and the disciples to the other side. Others from other surrounding villages join them to see what is going on. Now, 5,000 is the number most often associated with the size of this particular crowd. But this number only accounts for the men in the crowd. It doesn't account for women and children who are mentioned explicitly in Matthew's gospel. So some commentators estimate the size of this crowd to be somewhere in the neighborhood of perhaps 15 or 20,000 people, as if 5,000 wouldn't be enough, right? We're told that Jesus, despite his intention of escaping the crowd, sees the crowd, and upon doing so, takes the time to have compassion on them, and he begins to teach them. Well, there are three important lessons that I'd like to share with you this morning. Anyone who's ever had the task or been asked to teach or preach on such a well-known passage as this one will tell you about the temptation to try to squeeze some new nugget of truth out of these old, old stories. There's always the temptation to be overly clever and irresponsibly insightful. As I prepared for this morning, I prayed that the Holy Spirit would give me a word this morning, even if it was a familiar word for many of us. Not new, not necessarily clever, maybe even not particularly insightful, but a word made fresh nonetheless. A word made just for us this morning. Amen? The first truth is that the crowd was hungry and thirsty. The crowd was hungry and thirsty. But their biggest need was not a physical hunger and thirst. When I was 10 years old, my parents and I moved to Houston, Texas, and we joined a local church there, and soon after, I was attending school and church at this particular church. I loved my church. Well, I didn't so much love church, I just loved being at church. There was so much that was exciting and new. I had new friends, I had new youth ministers who were very excited to see me and to spend time with me. Everyone I met seemed to have something that I wanted for myself, but I couldn't quite put my finger on it. I can vividly remember wanting to be at church any time the doors of that church were open. I was hungry for something. I could tell that my new friends and my teachers, that they lived lives differently, that their lives had more meaning, and that they were eager to share that with others. I was hungry for something. I just didn't know what I was hungry for. Later that year, during summer vacation Bible school, I heard a sermon that changed my life, a sermon that spoke of the need I had for a Savior, the need I had for Jesus. For the first time, I began to understand what it was I was really hungry for. I was hungry for the best friend anyone could ever have. I was hungry for someone who knew me inside and out, and despite that, still wanted to be my friend. I was hungry for forgiveness and grace. I was hungry for new meaning in life, something that even at the age of 10, I knew I needed. Friends, I was hungry for Jesus. So it was then and there that I turned my life over to Christ and became a follower, and my life certainly hasn't been the same since. The people that we encounter in this story in Mark, the women, the men, the children, who are all now frantically following Jesus, they're hungry and thirsty. Their spiritual hunger and thirst, although different from physical hunger and thirst, come with the same pains of malnourishment. Their souls and our souls were created to be in fellowship with our Creator. And without that fellowship, our souls yearn and cry out for nourishment, for sustenance. The crowds that are following Jesus may not know what they're hungry for, but they like the smell of what Jesus is dishing out. In a world of oppression and subjugation, Jesus is dishing out liberation and freedom. In a world of legalism and rule following, Jesus is cooking up grace. In a world of twisted priorities and injustice, Jesus is serving up truth and serving up justice. In a world where the old ways seem stale and hard and bitter, Jesus is dishing out a new way. A way that's fresh and alive and fulfilling. The table's being set, and it looks and it smells great. The crowds following Jesus are hungry and thirsty, but for what, they don't know. But they are following their noses to the kitchen. And as we will see, Jesus will meet them there. The second truth I'd like to share this morning is that Jesus can take even the smallest and most humble of our offerings of faith and meet our needs and meet the needs of others. We've all been there. We've experienced it. That feeling when you know that what we have to offer, what you have to offer, isn't going to be quite enough. It's not going to quite get the job done. It makes us feel inadequate and useless and inferior, and it leaves us with a lingering and sometimes paralyzing doubt. A good friend of mine, Jim Singleton, who currently serves Whitworth as a trustee and is the pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Colorado Springs, tells a story of a particularly humbling moment early in his pastoring career. Any speaker or pastor knows the dreaded feeling of doubt when they're preparing a lesson or a sermon. Do I have something important to say from the Lord? Will my teaching come across to people? Will I be encouraging? Will I meet people's needs? Jim was struggling with a particular sermon early in his pastoring career. And after staring at his Bible for a few days and throwing away a few sermon notes, he finally decided that he would just preach a sermon on Bible study, how important it is for us to really dig into God's Word. And, how could he go wrong with that? So he preaches the sermon that Sunday about Bible study, and in doing so, he admonishes the congregation about bringing their Bibles to church. I mean, he gets after them a little bit. Come on, folks, we're Christians, we people of the book. Bring the book to church, for crying out loud. So he kind of gives them a hard time. Well, that Wednesday, during a session meeting, an elder approaches Jim and he says, "Jim, what was all that about? You know, you kind of got all over us about that. What got into you? And Jim says, "Well, you know, it's important for us to study the Bible. I mean, if people are bringing their Bibles to church, they might have the opportunity to write down in the margin maybe some profound word that they hear, and then later on when they're studying that same scripture passage, that might come in handy." And the elder thought for a minute and he said, "Well, Jim, I haven't ever heard anything from you that I thought worthy enough to writing in the margin." Ouch! That hurts. In fact, that story has stuck with Jim, as you can imagine, his entire pastoring career. In fact, he tells me that one of his goals, each and every Sunday as he delivers his sermons, is to make sure he leaves people with something profound enough to write in the margins of their Bible. Now, the story's not over. Some 15 years later, Jim was contacted by a man who was a young student in that congregation and actually attended that particular sermon. It was the first and only time that this student had actually graced the doors of that church. Some 15 years later, this man now in ministry called Jim and said, "You know, Jim, I've seen your name in print a few times. I just wanted to call you and tell you that, do you remember that sermon you preached about bringing your Bibles to church?" And Jim said, "Oh, do I remember that?" He said, "That sermon was profound for me because during that sermon, I remembered that my mom had given me a Bible before my freshman year in college. I'd never opened the Bible. In fact, I had never taken the Bible out of the box. But after that sermon, I thought, I wonder if I can find that Bible. So I went back to my dorm room and I dug through a bunch of stuff. And sure enough, I found that Bible that my mom had given me. And not only did I find it, I started to read it." Some 15 years later, that man never stopped reading that Bible. That man is now serving a missions organization and helping an organization to literally impact tens of thousands of lives across the world. Amen? Jesus can take even the smallest and the most humble offerings of our faith and meet needs. How many of us find ourselves today wondering how in the world we're going to manage? How will we get through the next day or the next hour or the next minute? How many of us are literally paralyzed by fear right now because we know that what we have to offer isn't going to quite cut it? Perhaps you find yourself in a new leadership role and you're overwhelmed with responsibility. You're not quite sure you have what it takes to serve those who are entrusted to your care. Perhaps you're in a difficult relationship with a friend or a family member or a colleague, and you feel like the relationship is just irretrievably broken. You doubt you have what it takes to take the next step of reconciliation. Perhaps you're struggling with a particular burden in your life, Maybe it's alcohol or drug or sexual addiction. And you wonder if today's small successes will lead to tomorrow's victories. Our sacrifices may be small relative to the size of the need we are facing. But remember, Jesus is cooking in the kitchen. He'll take your two fish, and he'll take your five loaves, as meager as that might sound. He'll take just your willingness to go to the next leadership meeting. He'll take your effort to reach out and have coffee with that friend, that person with whom you're struggling. He'll take your day of sobriety or night without pornography. And he'll add helpings of patience and wisdom and forgiveness and courage and grace. And before you know it, miraculously before your eyes, that meager offering you have is just what it takes to meet a need. All Jesus asks is that you offer what you have. Now remember, Satan is right there, always there, whispering to you that you don't have what it takes, that God couldn't possibly use what you have to offer, that your offering is worthless. But Jesus is also right there saying, you take the first step and trust me to do the rest. Finally, the last lesson this morning, if we seek after God, if we seek after Jesus and his righteousness, we will be filled. The crowds following Jesus didn't know why they were hungry and thirsty. They just knew Jesus had something that smelled and tasted good. If we ask Jesus to fill us, he will. And our spiritual hunger and thirst will be met with a meal that will keep us filled. The psalmist writes of people wandering the desert, searching for a city. Just like these folks running along the shoreline, searching for Jesus. Just like us running in our own lives, struggling with our burdens, searching for that city. Read what the psalmist says in Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in the desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry, and they were thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wondrous deeds for all of us. For he satisfies the thirsty, and he fills the hungry with good things. As Jesus answers the woman at the well, he says, Everyone who drinks from this well water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will well up in them like a spring of living water leading to eternal life. Or in Revelation chapter 7, God's final account of victory, John, describing a scene from heaven, says, we are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they thirst. Never again will they be hungry. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.